Today I will be reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord, or to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I come into contact with teenagers, I'm reminded of how difficult it is to be a young person. And once in a while, my mind goes back to the days in which I was a teenager, so very long ago. There were some good days and there were some hard days. And one of those hard days that I recall, driving the car home, parking it in the driveway, walking up to the front porch, and there was my mom sitting on the front porch, and she said to me, "Son, is there anything wrong?" And I looked at her, and the tears were just about to start coming out of my eyes, and I said to her, "I'm having a hard, hard week." And then I asked her a question that I'd never, ever asked her before. I said, "Mom, could you please pray for me this week?" And she looked up at me with those beautiful, adoring, loving eyes that God gave to her and said, "I pray for you all the time." And I scratched my head and thought to myself, I never knew that. I never knew that my mom was always praying for me. But it's a reminder, isn't it, for all of us today, how extremely important it is to pray, and to pray for the ones in our family, our children, our grandchildren. Many of you have great-grandchildren. There are people in the room who know that there are needs that are going on in the lives of their parents and their grandparents, their siblings, their cousins. And so as we communicate one with another, one of the most important things that we can be doing is praying for each other. When we turn to the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter, what we're looking at are prayer principles that we can use for all matters. But if you take the prayer principles that you find in Philippians chapter 4 and think a little bit today about how they apply specifically to your family, I know that these verses will help you to pray for your family. The first principle that leaps out at us this morning is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So what is God saying to us? He's saying how important it is for us to reflect joy. And that's a question that's immediately put on the table this morning for us all. Are we reflecting joy? Now, there's an important book that we all need to become familiar with. You don't hear about this book too much. I never see it on Amazon. But it's talked about in the Bible. It's referred to as the Book of Life. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's a book that has a list of all the names of all the people who are going to spend eternity with God. And it's referred to back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, the book of life. Now, do you remember the time that 72 disciples came back to Jesus because they had had a great, successful road trip? Unlike so many of the road trips that the Cincinnati Reds have, these disciples, these 72 people had gone out and they had brought healing to many, many people. They'd cast out demons, and they were excited about all the things that they had accomplished and the way that the demons had submitted to them in their prayers. And do you remember what it was said by Jesus when they were celebrating their success? You know, Jesus had this way of taking a moment and putting it into perspective. And so according to Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So you're saying to me, how can I have joy? I'm having a bad week. And what the Bible is saying to you is, that's not the basis for whether or not you have joy.
If your name is written in the book of life, then that's why you should rejoice. If our joy comes from daily circumstances, then it can be easily taken away from us when times are hard. You see, joy, rejoicing, is the byproduct of being in the family of God. It's your standing. Now, Paul uses this idea of rejoicing several times in the letter that we call Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words? He was in jail. He was sitting in a Roman prison. And he was saying to the Philippians, "I'm rejoicing." Now that's what we're talking about. It's not simply our circumstances. Oh no, it's our standing. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says to rejoice in the Lord. And here in Philippians chapter 4, he says it twice because people have such a hard time with this. It's so difficult for us to do. But through our lives of prayer, what we joyously and gently do is we let people know that God is near. He is right beside us. When your child walks into the room in which you're sitting with your hands folded and you are praying with a big smile on your face, your child sees that. Your child observes that behavior in you and knows that there's joy in your heart. And it doesn't ever change. It goes throughout all of our lives. In his amazing book on pain and suffering, Randy Alcorn tells the story of a guy by the name of Thomas who met a woman in a nursing home. Now, this woman was blind. This woman was almost deaf. Her name was Mabel. She was 89 years old. She had lived in this nursing home for 25 years, and now she was strapped in a wheelchair. And Thomas walked up to her and gave her a flower and said to her, "Happy Mother's Day." Now, this lady named Mabel was grateful for the gift, but she turned up to the man and said, "Since I'm blind, I can't see this flower. Would it be okay with you if I gave it to somebody else?" And so she wheeled her wheelchair over to another resident and held out the flower and said to the woman that she was handing it to, "Here, this is from Jesus." And then she turned back to Thomas and he said to her, "What have you been thinking about?" And she said to him, "I've been thinking about Jesus. I've been thinking about how good he's been to me. I've been thinking that he's been awfully good to me, and I'm one of those people who's satisfied because I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. He's all the world to me." And then Thomas said she began to sing. She began to sing the hymn, "Jesus is all the world to me." And then she sang this entire hymn in his presence. And he looked into the eyes of this 89-year-old deaf and blind person, and he was astonished at her ability to rejoice. But she was rejoicing because her name was written in heaven. Joy gives confidence to those who are in the family of God, to those who are in your family, that they may pray to a good God. And so what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 is, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And that phrase reminds us that everyone is looking at our Christian walk. Brothers and sisters, we are under surveillance. The world is watching to see if God has made a difference in our lives. And so we are to demonstrate joy. We are to demonstrate joy. And that brings us to a second principle, which is found in the sixth verse of Philippians chapter 4. That second principle is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Verse 6 is loaded. It's loaded with truth. And it says to us today four things, and I don't want you to miss a one of them. It says, number one, that we're not to worry about anything. Well, can I worry about a few things? No, we're not to worry about anything. Worry is to be taken out of our lives and replaced by something else, and that is prayer. Everything in your life may be prayed about. Thirdly, we're to present our prayers with thanksgiving. And fourthly, we're encouraged to tell God our requests. Now, let's focus for a moment on this word request. A request is very different from a demand, right? A request is very different from a demand. A four-year-old child may ask her mother for a glass of milk. You know, she's too small to be able to lift that gallon out of the refrigerator. She's too short to reach the glasses that are on the shelves. So she needs help because she cannot help herself. It is a request. Now, an 18-year-old may say to his dad, "Hey, Dad, give me the car keys." Now, that's a demand. And what happens to that young man when he's turned down is that he gets frustrated. And it illustrates how we pray, because some people, their prayers are requests, and some people, their prayers are demands. And when a person is demanding of God and the answers do not come in accordance with their asking, then what happens is they become distant. They pull back away from God. They pull back away from God's church. They pull back away from God's family because their demands were not met. And that's not prayer, is it? Prayer is to be a request that we give to God. How we ask makes a difference. And so the Bible is very specific in Philippians chapter 4. It could not be any clearer than this. How we present a request is said specifically. It says we're to do it with thanksgiving. We're to give our request to God with thanksgiving. And by expressing thanks to God, what we remember to do is to not take our blessings for granted. For instance, if you were to pray to God and request that He improve the conditions at the place where you work, what you can begin your prayers with is by thanking God that you have a job, by thanking God that He's provided for your needs. Because there are so many people in this world today who are unemployed. And so when we pray to God about a health situation with one of our children, I can begin by thanking God that I have a child, that I have access to medical care. If I pray to God this week that I can pass this math test that I'm taking, I can begin by thanking God for my teacher, for all the things that I have learned this month. As a high school student, I can express my thanks to God for my family and the way my parents have helped me do my homework all these years and been beside me whenever I had a struggle with school. I can thank God for all that He has done for me. I can thank Him for my parents, my grandparents, all they have given to me both materially and spiritually. My mom had an aunt, and she helped her develop many of the spiritual habits that my mom would later pass on to me. I would not have gone to weekly worship if it had not been for my mom. My mom was the one that started me in worshiping God every Sunday morning. But my mom would not have gone to worship weekly had it not been for her aunt. That's where she learned the weekly committed worship of Almighty God. If your family has helped you to get closer to God, why are we not beginning our prayers with thanksgiving for the members of our family? As we begin to seek and ask of the Lord, we can be thankful to God for the many blessings that He has given to us. Yes, it's hard. Life is challenging. But the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. The circumstances may be hard, but the way to pray is to reflect on what I have to be grateful for, knowing that there is so much power in the prayer that I offer if I offer it in that spirit. A.W. Tozer once said that prayer is never the least that we can do. It is always the most that we can do. You know, friends, I can help my child more by praying for him or her than by yelling at the coach, by yelling at the principal, by yelling at the teacher. I can give my child so much more help by praying for him or by praying for her. So don't worry. Pray is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Don't worry. Pray. Finally, there's a third principle that God is teaching us in this passage. And that is that peace is the byproduct of prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts
and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what it's saying to us is that this peace is from God. It's saying that this peace transcends understanding. It's so incredible you can't explain it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And thirdly, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It protects our emotions and the way that we think about the circumstances that we're facing. This reminds us of something that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and about what he was leaving behind for you and for me. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In the days when I watched a lot more television, I used to see commercials for products on TV and how to acquire them by telephone. And the advertisement so often would say these words, "Not available in stores." You recall those? Not available in stores. It's telling you that what you want, you can't get it any other way. And Jesus is saying the same thing here in John chapter 14. He's saying, this peace that you want so much in your life, you can't get it any other way but from me. I'm the only one who can provide it for you. Phones do not help us receive peace. Computers do not help us receive peace. In fact, they do quite the opposite. The peace that we want, it comes from God. It comes from God alone. But what helps us in the process is the way we pray and the attitude that we bring to prayer. And so in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." A mind that's praying to God in the right way is having God put those thoughts into your heart. So that's what you're reflecting on instead of all the desperate circumstances in the world. You know, verse 9 tells us that the God of peace will be with you. That's the byproduct of this way of thinking, of this way of praying, that the God of peace will be with you. He's a God of peace, and he wants you to have peace that you cannot acquire from anyone else in any other way. Now, one of the biggest mistakes that we make when we pray is that we do all the talking. When we pray, we're supposed to do some listening. We're supposed to listen to what it is that God is saying to us, and then we can share it with our families. So what is God saying to us today? God is speaking to us when we pray, and if we stop and listen, what we'll hear him say is, "You are my child." We will hear God say, "I love you." We will hear God say, "I will never leave you." You will hear God say, "I will make good come from the bad circumstances in your life. I have promised that in my word, that I will make good come from the bad circumstances in your life." All things work together for the good, for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. And you will also hear God reminding you of some things. He reminds you of the many blessings that he's placed in your life. He reminds you of the many things you have done well and accomplished. He reminds you of the vision that he has for you and your family's future. If you pause and listen to God, you begin to realize that he's got a plan for your family. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you." God has a plan for my family? Absolutely. God loves you, and he loves your family. One of the most beautiful mothers I've ever known, her name was Nina. She was 98 years old, and she was resting for a few moments in an ICU in a hospital. And I was standing by her side, and she had already spoken with a cardiologist. And she looked up at me and she said, "What the doctor said to me today was, I won't make it unless I get a pacemaker. But I'm 98 years old, and I just seem like I'm a little too old for that." And we talked for a few moments, and what I tried to do was remind her of the fact that if it wasn't for her heart, that she was basically one of the most healthy people I knew in her age bracket. She was amazingly strong, tough, active, busy, doing things at the age of 98 that some people can't imagine. And then I said to her, "Why not? Why not get the pacemaker?
You have so much to look forward to. You have your 100th birthday to look forward to. You have your great-grandchildren to look forward to. You have so many things in your future to look forward to. I had a hard time not raising my voice. But in that hospital room, in that hospital moment, she looked up at me and said, "You know, I think I will." And she did. She got a pacemaker, and she lived for several years with that pacemaker because what she was doing was looking to the future. Dear friends, when you pray for your families, you can't help it. You look to the future. You look to the blessings that God has in store for you and for your family as you pray. In prayer, we're reminded that God knows what the future is. And it's a good future because it's a good God we serve. So let's pray for our families. Lord God, we thank you for families. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for the blessings told and untold and the future that you have prepared for us that you will guide us into. We give you praise and thanks that when we turn our lives over to you, our lives are filled with you and your Holy Spirit, and you will guide and lead us everywhere that we go. Teach us to pray with the principles of the Bible, that we would have joy in our hearts, that we would trade our worries for intercession and petition, and Lord God, that we would always, always look forward to the future with our minds set on you and your plan for our lives, because you and you alone give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray, amen. Our closing hymn is "I Surrender All," number 366. And if you have a need for prayer in your life this morning, we invite you to come to the front. A deacon or deaconess will meet you here to pray with you. Let us all stand and sing together. Earned all that in 1973. That's how it is with the Bible. You don't realize when you begin to study the Bible just how useful, just how profitable it is. First, it helps with your moral decisions. Then it begins to help you with marriage and family decisions. Then it begins to help you in some other ways, in relationships, in carrying out all the many complex decisions that you have to go through in life. It continues to be useful. It continues to be profitable, all because you started one day in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the word useful is found in the Bible in a place that I'd encourage you to read. In fact, it's a book of the Bible, and I encourage you to read this book of the Bible, the whole book. It's the book of Philemon. It's just one chapter. You can knock that off in about 15 minutes. Really, that's all it takes to read an entire book of the Bible. It's called Philemon. The word useful is used in the book of Philemon as a name. It's a name. You know what the name is? It's not Philemon. It's Onesimus. Yeah, the name Onesimus. Who's Onesimus? Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave who was owned by Philemon. He ran away from his master Philemon. He ran all the way to Rome, and he located the Apostle Paul. He must have known him because the church met in Philemon's home. And so Onesimus found Paul in this prison. He didn't know what to do, but Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind that his name means useful. That's what his name means. That was a common name for slaves. Well, after he heard God's word from the Apostle Paul, he came to faith. And so when Paul writes the letter to Philemon, verses 10 and 11 contain the most amazing play on words that you'll ever hear in the New Testament. He says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus," whose name means useful, "who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Now, isn't that an amazing thought? He was useless before he had the word of God in his heart, and now he's useful to both Paul and to Philemon. So what's Paul doing? He's sending him back. He's sending him back to his master because he knows that Philemon knows the word of God, and he'll treat Onesimus now no longer as a slave, but as a brother. You see, friends, we become useful just like Onesimus when we're changed by God and by his holy word. We begin to reproduce it in our lives. We become equipped for every good work. As soon as I read the Bible, I want to pass the Bible along to other people. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. I want to share them with so many people who don't know how much God's amazing love is there for them every day. I want to help people know how much God loves them. And so I share the Word of God with everyone I can, because the Word, well, the Word comes from God to us, so we may help others. God's Word, it's true. You can believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very simple message of the truthfulness of your holy word. Place it in our hearts, Lord God, so that it will not stay there, but go to all we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 271, Standing on the Promises. If you have a need for prayer, we invite you to come forward as we sing this hymn together. Number 271, please stand.